Tonight, we consider as the text Genesis chapter 39, verses 7 through 12. And I ask that you pay special attention to those verses as we read Genesis 39. I won't reread that tonight. Genesis 39. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught that he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house, and spake unto them, saying, "See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out." And she laid up his garment by her until his lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, "The Hebrew servant, which thou hast brought unto us, came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, 'After this manner did thy servant to me,' that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper." Thus far we read the word of God. May God bless the reading of his word. It has been a few weeks now since we began a series of sermons on God's will for the family. We began by looking at God's institution of marriage in Genesis chapter 2. And tonight, we once again consider God's will for marriage because marriage is basic for the family. It is true that in this text, Joseph is an unmarried man. He is tempted, though, as a single man, to commit the sin of adultery with another man's wife. So he is tempted to sin against not only that other man named Potiphar, but he is tempted to sin against God's will for marriage. He recognizes that he's not only called to honor his earthly master, Potiphar, but to honor his heavenly master, God. And so we will see as we examine this text tonight that Joseph, as a single young man, honored God's will for marriage. That means then that this text shows us that honoring God's will for marriage does not begin on one's wedding night when a man and a woman become husband and wife. No, the single people in the church too must honor God's will for marriage. And so the text does indeed have something to say to all of the married couples in the congregation. But the text also has something to say to the single adults, the young people who are single, and to the young children even who are single. As we are shown how all of us are called to honor God's institution of marriage. So we look at this event tonight in the life of the Old Testament Saint Joseph, who we find at the beginning of the chapter is now in Egypt and indeed has been in Egypt for several years by the time of the events that we consider in the text tonight. At the tender age of 17, probably, Joseph had been sold into slavery by his brothers, who hated him not only because their father loved him more than all of them, but also, if you turn to Genesis 37, you will find that some of Joseph's brothers did evil, and Joseph was a godly young man, and he reported about that evil to their father, and that too became a reason why the brothers hated Joseph, wanting to kill him, but ultimately selling him into slavery in Egypt. Now, as I said, some years have passed. Think about this. At the tender age of 17, separated from father, from family, from the church of that day, living in Egypt. In order to understand that, you must not think of Egypt as some backward ancient civilization. You must think of Egypt as the place that represented the greatest prosperity, the greatest progress and development of that age. And this was a place where sin and iniquity appear in their most attractive form in all of the world. In all the world, there is no more difficult place for a child of God, any child of God, much less a 17-year-old, to live in faithfulness to God. And Joseph is faced with the choice, the very real choice. Will you remain faithful to God? Or will you become an Egyptian and turn away from God? Just living in the midst of all of the ungodliness and the immorality of Egypt made that a very difficult choice for Joseph. It made it very hard for him to continue in serving God. But the difficulty increases. The trial, the flames of the trial become hotter as a beautiful young woman presents herself to to Joseph, giving him the opportunity once and for all to commit fornication, to turn away from his old faith, to become an Egyptian, a worldly person. And so Joseph must choose God and holiness, or fornication and Egypt and worldliness. And he made the choice, emphatically made the choice, fleeing fornication and choosing to serve God. Did you hear that, young people? Did you hear that, congregation, but young people especially? We do live in the midst of the fire of temptation. We do live in the place where there is great prosperity and development, and where sin appears in its most glamorous form. Sin is all around us. Sexual sin is all around us and easily accessible. And so powerful is the temptation that a Christian even begins to wonder, is it possible for anyone, much less a young adult male, to be pure and faithful to God? It seems impossible. But the Bible holds Joseph out before us tonight to say to us, it's not impossible, not by the power of God's grace. Here is a young man, all alone, who by God's grace resisted the temptations of Egypt and shows it's possible to flee, even in our day, fornication and sexual sin, and to honor God's will for marriage. So I call your attention to this text tonight under the theme, Joseph Flees Fornication. And we'll notice these three points: the fact that he fled from fornication, secondly, the reason, and thirdly, the blessedness. Joseph flees fornication, the fact, the reason, and the blessedness. The temptation that Joseph faced is found in verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. This was a temptation to sin. In that day, the Egyptians probably would have told Joseph that his conscience was too tender and that this was not really a very important matter. Potiphar's wife apparently didn't have the attitude that this would be sinful, and many of the other Egyptians probably didn't have the attitude that this would be sinful. And so it is in the United States today, too. Something that we read of here in the text in the United States seems innocent. It's not called immorality. It's not called fornication or adultery. This is normal. We need to understand the Word of God in the text and everywhere clearly indicates that for Joseph to agree to this proposal would have been to sin. Joseph was not the husband of this woman. And although the seventh commandment hadn't been written yet, the seventh commandment makes it very clear that a man may not commit adultery with another man's wife. And later on, although that wasn't written yet either, in the book of Leviticus, God would show how serious that sin is by saying that that sin, the sin of adultery, was to be punished with death. Now, although those passages hadn't been written yet, Joseph understood the will of God for marriage. He understood this is God's will, and it's very clear. God's will for married people is that a husband and a wife must devote themselves to each other exclusively. A husband may not give himself to anyone but his wife, and a wife may not give herself to anyone but her husband. And what we find in the text is that Joseph understood God's will for single people is very clear too. It's not only for Joseph that I may not lie with another man's wife, but because God's will is for sex to be within the bonds of marriage, Joseph understands, I must flee from all impurity, all sexual immorality. And that's why the theme of the sermon is not merely that Joseph flees from adultery, although that's true, he would not commit adultery with another man's wife, but he flees from fornication. He will not commit any sexual sin or indiscretion. God's word to single people then is very clear. Abstinence. No adultery, no fornication. This is what the Apostle Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 7. And even though this wasn't written yet, Joseph understood this. It's all right for a single person to have sexual desires. Joseph certainly had them. It's all right for a person to burn. The apostle does not condemn that. But he says the only way for a person to quench that fire, that burning, is to marry. Within the bonds of marriage, that burning may be quenched. That desire may be fulfilled. But outside of marriage, even though one may still burn, the Apostle Paul says to single people, no adultery or fornication. No sexual activity. Joseph understood that. He understood that what Potiphar's wife was proposing to him was sinful. Yet, very appealing. And oh, so attractive. That's what a temptation is. The devil takes sin and he makes it appealing. He did that not only for Joseph, but we should see tonight also for Potiphar's wife. We must not overlook that in the text. Joseph is not the only one who is presented with this temptation to commit this adultery or fornication. Potiphar's wife is also tempted. We must not think that sexual temptation is only powerful for men, but also for women too. Women have powerful passions too, powerful desires. There's nothing wrong with that. But Satan used goodly, well-favored Joseph to inflame the lust of Potiphar's wife and to lead her to attempt to commit adultery with Joseph. The reason is obvious from verse 6. Joseph is described as a goodly person and well-favored. This is, remember, the son of Rachel, the woman who was so beautiful that when Jacob labored in order to earn her hand in marriage, he said that laboring for 7 years was to him as only one day. Such was her beauty. Joseph has inherited her beauty. He is a handsome young man. Besides that, he is still young. He's in his young 20s. He hasn't lost any hair yet or suffered from any wrinkles yet that come with middle age. And he's been working probably up to this time in the fields of Potiphar, developing his muscles. Here is a young man, good looking, finely tanned under the Egyptian sun, and she desires him. And besides that, there is his status. He's still a slave, but he's obviously a man of intelligence and a man who has been placed over the whole house of Potiphar. Everything in the house is run by Joseph. He buys the seed. He tells the slaves where to plant the seed. He manages the harvest. He manages the money. He's the steward in the house of Potiphar. Everything that happens in the home is under the authority of Joseph. And perhaps because she is bored with her husband, because he has grown older, less handsome, and because Joseph seems to have more intelligence and authority, she is attracted to him. She gives in to her lust. She does not resist this temptation. She goes to Joseph and says, "Come, lie with me." Now, we know the outcome here, but we must not think that this is a weak temptation for Joseph. This is a very severe temptation for him. He is, remember, in Egypt. He is surrounded by immorality that is all around him. There's probably no one else in Egypt who would tell him that what Potiphar's wife is proposing is wrong, besides Potiphar himself. This is normal. And here he is as a young man in the prime of his life, with, at this time as a slave, maybe no prospects for marriage. And we have reason to believe that Potiphar's wife was a very attractive woman. Potiphar was a man of status, a man who might have attracted a woman who might be shallow spiritually, but who had outward beauty. And besides that, she probably had the means to buy the clothes and to do her hair and to do all of the things necessary to make herself appealing to Joseph in a physical way. And then the text makes clear that the temptation was repeated again and again. This young man, who had hormones and desires like all young men, was faced with this attractive woman calling to him and saying to him, "Look, Joseph, we have opportunity. It will be pleasurable, and no one will know." Really, it's not so hard for us to understand that this was a powerful temptation for Joseph, is it? We live in a world, too, that tells us that there's really nothing wrong with adultery or fornication. We live in a world that promotes that, glamorizes that, not only says that there's nothing wrong with men stepping out on their wives or wives stepping out on their husbands, and nothing wrong with teenagers experimenting. But we live in a world that really says, go, do it. Or, in many ways, where people are saying, come, lie with me. Commit fornication or adultery. And so, we too have opportunity, and it's repeated. Over and over again, that temptation is set before us. And doesn't the devil say to us too, no one will see. You can do this. You won't be caught. And it will be pleasurable. Perhaps it's at work where this temptation, severe temptation, is found repeatedly. Maybe it's at college. Maybe it's on a date with a boyfriend or a girlfriend. And of course, there's always the internet, which presents us with so many opportunities in private, in our own houses and rooms. No one, so the devil says, will see us. As I said over and over again, the world presents us with means and opportunity to commit fornication or adultery. The temptation is very powerful, but Joseph, we see here, resisted. We read of that, first of all, in verse 10. And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. Notice that. He would not lie with her and commit the adultery that she wanted, but he went further than that. He wouldn't even be with her. What you have to understand is that Joseph's response is immediate. Immediately he says to this woman, "No, I'm not even going to play with this sin. I'm not even going to listen to you for a moment. I'm going to shun completely this counsel and plan." It's important that we respond to all sin that way, but especially sexual sin. If ever, maybe when we are on a computer alone, or when we are with a boyfriend or a girlfriend or with anyone else, we begin to think, "You know I don't want to go that far. But if I start small, I'm strong. I can keep myself from falling further into this sin." If ever we think that way, the devil is happy, because he knows that sin is a trap. And he knows that sin grows and develops, that once he has us starting small, that more than likely he's going to get us to fall all the way. And Joseph shows us how to respond immediately by saying no to Potiphar's wife. But then notice that he tried to avoid the temptation. That's what we need to see here when it says that he would not be with her here in verse 10. He was not arrogant. He was not proud. He didn't have the attitude that he was strong and that he would be able to resist this temptation even if he continued to visit with and to be around Potiphar's wife. No, he saw the danger and said, "I need to stay out of the situation where I'm tempted." This is part of how Joseph fled fornication. This is the Bible's instruction for us in dealing with sin, especially sexual sin. The Bible warns us very clearly that we need to flee from this sin and stay away from even the temptation to commit sexual sin. Proverbs 5 verse 8 speaks of the woman who tries to lure men with her appearance and with her words, and says this is the wise course of action. "Remove thy way far from her. Come not nigh the door of her house." Don't pass by the street in front of her house. But in order to avoid the danger, you need to go around the block. You see, when we sin, we cannot simply point our finger at the world and say, and Joseph didn't say this, "The trouble is with Egypt. And the trouble is with all of these wicked people around me. Therefore, I have an excuse." No, he said, "I need to make sure that I do not unnecessarily put myself in the circumstance where I'm tempted." Joseph would not be with her. That may mean for you or me, not being with her means not being with a computer or a tablet or any other internet device if we know that we struggle with this temptation. Not being with her may mean for you or me, does mean for you and me, that we not dabble with Hollywood, with the movies, the television shows, that glory in people who are hardly clothed, fornicating and committing adultery. Not being with her may mean for you and me as we seek to flee fornication. It may mean that there are VHS tapes or DVDs that we need to put out of our homes. Fleeing from fornication and not being with her may mean that we are willing to cancel cable, Netflix, Amazon Prime. Even, are we willing to do this? Even internet service itself. And this may mean, too, that we need to examine our dress as men and women. It may mean that we as parents, too, may look to the way that our sons, yes, them too, but also our daughters, clothe themselves. Make sure that they are dressing in such a way that they are not promoting, but fleeing from all fornication. We must, verse 10 teaches us, as much as possible, stay away from the temptation. But sometimes we cannot avoid the temptations, and that's what we find in verse 12. Verse 11, we'll start there. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." He left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. There was no foolishness here on Joseph's part. No activity of putting himself needlessly in the place of temptation. He sought to avoid Potiphar's wife. He went into this house at this time, not knowing no one else was there. He went in to do business, and there she was to take hold of him. And again, his immediate reaction was no. And you need to think of Joseph now like a rocket exploding out of the house. I can't stay here even for a moment. This is exactly what we are commanded to do in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Flee fornication. Oh, there may be some sins against which you need to stand and fight. But the Lord teaches us in the Scripture that the nature of sexual sin and the nature of our own sinful depravity is such that this is the way to respond to those situations where we are tempted to commit such sins. Run away as if the house is on fire. Run away as if you're standing on a cliff that is crumbling under your feet. Run away as you would from a wild beast. And so, maybe you do turn on the television with the best of intentions. But are you ready? The moment there are images that are sexually unclean, the moment they come to turn it off, and maybe you had the best of intentions when you turned on the computer, began to search the internet. But children, don't play with those images. Run away. Shut it off. And tell your parents. And parents, tell your children to tell you. Don't at all let them think that they can keep those images privately in their heads. The devil, he'll use that. He'll use that to lead them more and more into sin. Help your children to flee from this sin. And young people, maybe on a date. You had no intention of being all alone. No intention of inflaming the passions. But it happens. You know what to do? Run. Don't sit there. Don't play with your passions. Don't think we can dabble with this and see how far we go and then stop. Flee fornication. Joseph did this, and God commends him to us and says, follow this example. But now, why did Joseph do this? What's different about Joseph and Potiphar's wife and the rest of the people of Egypt? And what should be different about you and me from the people of this world? And the answer is found in verse 9, where Joseph, and in verse 8, where Joseph says, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? The last part there is negative. Joseph says, how can I do what is wicked and sin against God? Which clearly indicates that he understood what we said in the beginning. This was a temptation to sin. There's nothing innocent, nothing normal about this. This is an abomination before God. But I say to you tonight that we ought to read this way. This is Joseph saying, I'm not going to do this, not because this is a wicked thing that needs to be avoided, but if you dig deep down into Joseph's heart and mind and say, what is it, Joseph? What is it that makes you say no to this? It's really this. I love God. And I do love my neighbor. Oh yes, Joseph loved his master Potiphar. He appreciated what he had done for him, elevating him in his house and giving to him rule over everything in his house. He knew he didn't deserve that. And he knew that his master had given him everything but his wife. And in love for Potiphar, he said, I won't do this sin against him. And he loved Potiphar's wife. She's not named here. We only need to know that she is another man's wife, and therefore Joseph may not lie with her. But he loved her. He did. Not in a sinful way. In a lustful way. No, he loved her with a true love, explaining to her what was wrong with what she was proposing, pointing out the sinfulness of it to her, showing her this wouldn't be good for your husband, but this wouldn't be good for you either. And I'm not going to do this thing that would encourage you to sin. But above all, of course, Joseph loved God. He didn't want to violate God's law concerning marriage. So he honors not only the marriage of Potiphar and his wife, he does that, but he is honoring God's institution for marriage. He understands what God's will is for marriage, that marriage is the place where the sexual relationship is enjoyed between a husband and a wife in a one-flesh union. He understands what God's will is for him as a single man. He's required to abstain from sexual relations, to be pure before God. And so it is. So it is Joseph's explanation that he loves God and loves his neighbor, so he won't commit this sin. There's much application here for you and me tonight. And I want you to hear the application the right way. Don't hear this text saying to you tonight, fornication and adultery are great sins that God hates. So don't commit these sins. That's true. That's true. I'm not denying that. But hear the application this way. Love God. Love Him so much that you love your neighbor. And because you love God, and for His sake you love your neighbor, flee all fornication and adultery. Let that be the reason that you do keep away from the movies, the TV shows, the internet sites that are filled with pornography and sexual uncleanness. Don't think to yourself merely this is all an abomination to God. God hates these things, although that's true. But say to yourself, I love God. And because I love Him, how can I do this great wickedness before Him and sin against Him? And then, young men, love the young women around you in the church and in the school. Love their souls. Love their spiritual beauty before God. Don't talk to them in a perverse way, which, sadly, I hear some young men enjoy doing in the schools. Don't do that. Don't encourage the young women to be sexually impure, filthy. Love them. Encourage them to be pure. And if you should date a young woman, love her. Love her parents who gave you the permission to take her on that date. And don't push her. Don't put the pressure on to push the boundaries. Protect her purity and have the determination that you're not going to encourage, but flee in love for God and for her from all fornication. And I say to you, young women, love the young men also for God's sake. And be careful in how you lay eyes on them. And how you gesture to them, how you dress. In love for them, encourage them to be pure and be determined to flee all lust and fornication. But I say to you, husbands and wives, love your God-given spouse. Love God who has given you your husband or your wife and devote yourself to your spouse. The Bible tells us this is important for fleeing fornication for married people. To avoid fornication, the Apostle Paul says, let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. And that doesn't mean merely be married, but it means live in that marriage in an honorable way. Live in that marriage in a way that as a husband, you devote yourself to your wife, and that as a wife, you devote yourself to your husband. Because you see, Potiphar and his wife were married. But apparently, one or both of them were not devoted. And she wanted to commit fornication. Love one another, husbands and wives, in love and devotion for God's sake. And so it's in love for God and for the neighbor that Joseph is different from the people of Egypt and flees from fornication. But that does need to be explained. How can this young man love God so much that he is able to overcome this powerful temptation. The world says, this is impossible. The idea that a young man of 17, 18, 19, 20 will be able to abstain from this, that he will be able to stand up under the pressure, well, that's impossible. Sometimes in the church, this attitude arises too. I won't dig into that, but there may be some who are battling against a besetting sin in this area of their lives who are thinking, this is impossible. Or maybe some parents who have that mentality with their children. Well, they're young people. They're going to do these things. Well, what will we say about Joseph? This was possible for him because he was so strong, because he had his own strength. No, this was possible by God's grace. We need to read verse 3. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And again, verse 23. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Joseph is in a relationship with God in which he is dependent upon God's grace. He knew that. This is why he fled from Potiphar's wife, why he didn't want to be around her. He knew his sinful nature, his sinful tendency. He knew he depended upon the grace of God, not only for the forgiveness of his sins because he wasn't perfect, but for the power to be holy. And the same is true for you and me. All alone, we're slaves to sin. All alone, we have no hope to overcome any sin. But we're forgiven for the sake of Jesus Christ. And that's important for us tonight. Important for us to consider in this text tonight where we see the faithfulness of Joseph. Important for all of those who are defiled with sexual sins to hear this. You've fallen? That doesn't mean you're hopeless. There's forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And who here will say, my heart is clean, my hands are innocent? You haven't committed adultery. You haven't committed fornication by actually doing the deed. Good. But what do you think Joseph would have done if he would have been there when Jesus had that woman placed before him in John 8 who was taken in adultery? And the Pharisees came to Jesus saying, the Old Testament says she should be put to death. We can point you to Leviticus 20. It says she should be put to death. And then Jesus said to them, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And they all laughed. Do you think Joseph, had he been there, would have said, I fled from Potiphar's wife. I am without sin. I'm going to throw stones. No. Joseph was guilty, just as we are. Maybe not outwardly, but of sin of the heart. No one is clean but through the blood of Jesus Christ. So we all need to hear. Joseph needed to hear it, and we do too. Jesus' words to the woman and to us, neither do I condemn thee. I've washed you in my blood. This is what Joseph is really saying. I know what God has done for me. I know how He saved me from my sins. I know how He loved me. Not that I loved Him. And now, I love Him. How can I, who have been delivered by God's grace from sin, go on in sin? That's the application to you and me tonight. Say this: God has loved me in Jesus Christ. Then how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And God, by His grace, who has forgiven us all of our sins, will give us the grace to resist the devil, to say no to temptation, and to flee. What we find here in this history is, in the Old Testament, a fulfillment of what we read in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, where we're told that God will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Depending on God's grace, we can flee from this sin and from all other sins. And for Joseph, this was a great blessing. That doesn't appear to be so from an outward point of view, does it? First of all, he becomes subject to a false charge. He came and forced himself upon me, Potiphar's wife says. Secondly, he becomes the victim of a wrongful condemnation. His master becomes angry with him and throws him into prison. The roller coaster of Joseph's life continues. He was hated by his brothers. He had a miserable family life. He's sold into slavery. And just when things are looking up, he's made the head of the home. He's thrown into prison and bound. That means his hands and his feet are tied up day and night, at least in the beginning of his imprisonment. And he's looked at, we would say today, as a sex offender. Well, sometimes, fleeing from sin, being different from the world, can appear to be negative for us too. Fleeing fornication can be hard. Fleeing fornication can lead to results that are unpleasant. Maybe it will be the end of a relationship that you know is no good for you. The breakup of a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Maybe it will mean that you live longer than you want to as a single person, burning, but saying in love for God, and this isn't easy, I'm going to suppress my desires. But what a blessing Joseph enjoyed. The blessing of a pure conscience before God. That meant more to him than that moment of pleasure offered by Potiphar's wife. That meant more to him than whatever rewards she might have promised. That meant more to him even than his imprisonment. At least here I know that I have a clean conscience before God. Let that be your desire as single people. And let that be your desire too as married people, to live in holiness. Have you sinned? Seek forgiveness from Christ. But then go on and sin no more. Flee fornication, that you may have a clean conscience before God. And then finally, the blessedness of this is that Joseph is of use to God. Joseph didn't know it, but God had greater plans for him in Egypt. Not only to interpret the dreams of the cupbearer, but to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh, that he might become Pharaoh's steward, that he might save God's church, preserve the line of Jesus Christ. And so, for you and me, today, Joseph's fleeing temptation is a tremendous blessing. Thank God for giving Joseph the grace to flee fornication. And look to him to give you that grace too. It's a blessing. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy love, in which thou hast saved to thyself thy church, who is an impure bride made up of impure members. We thank thee, Father, for forgiving us all of our impurity, and pray that thou wilt give us the grace now to be pure, to be holy, to enjoy a good conscience before thee. For Jesus' sake, amen.